Blog Talk Radio.
Thanks for tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal for May the 7th, 2023. This is Blog Talk Radio, and we are Answers for the Paranormal. My name is Bill Posey, and I'm the host for the broadcast tonight. And with me on the line over in his office in Horsham is my co-host, Joe Maroney. Hey, Joe. How's it going tonight, bro?
Hey, Bill. How you doing? Not too bad. A little low on energy tonight, but should be able to get through this tonight. Feeling the effects of age, brother, I guess it is. Age and a very busy work schedule. And
yeah.
You mentioned that it's May 7th. Man, is this year flying by, Bill? Is this year flying by?
It really is. And, you know, it's funny that you mentioned it, Joe, because that's what I was going to say to you first here, that Sue and I were talking about this the other day. It's really hard to believe that we're already into May. You know, I mean, it just seems like we were in the Christmas holidays not that long ago. and you know what? We're 7 months out to the next one. Like you say, Joe, the time is just flying by.
It is. Memorial Day will be here, the unofficial start of summer, so they say, at the end of this month. And one thing I've noticed in driving around, Bill, I don't know if you've noticed something that's been happening, and I won't say this too loud because the climate religionists, they'll use this against me because I don't believe in climate change, man-made climate change. It's science fiction, in my opinion. But I've noticed a lot of pools are opening up early this year. Have you noticed that?
I didn't take notice to that, but I'm not surprised, Joe. In fact, last night we took an evening trip down the shore. We went down the seaside, and they had a couple pools open there. And I was kind of surprised at that because, it was a beautiful night, but it was still like low 60s, high 50s. You need a sweatshirt on the boardwalk. I think that the pools are going to open before Memorial Day. It seems like that was always the time where would open up their pools and get them ready. But, yeah, I'm not surprised.
I'm talking mainly of personal pools, like backyard pools, and pools that you see from the road. In my travels, I've noticed a lot of them open. Maybe some of them haven't heated. But the other concern is this. When we had a very mild winter, you and I, as people who've listened to this over the years, are well aware that we still love snow. You know, hopefully the way I'm going to die is with a snow shovel in my hand. when I'm maybe 90 or so, who knows, but whatever. This mild winter, I was speaking to someone recently who took their dog for a walk, and when they got home, they panicked, and they found like 20 ticks on them. That's a warning to pet owners. Keep an eye on your pets because the tick and flea infestation is probably going to be very bad as well. As mosquitoes and other flying, biting insects, I think we're in for a rough spring and summer, and into the fall because of our mild winter. And keep in mind, folks, next year when you hear people moaning about snow, I'm afraid we hope it passes over. And you know what? Shut up. Let the snow fall. Let the snow fall. Let it kill whatever's lying dormant in the ground, so we can sit outside and sip our drinks in our backyards and not have to worry about swatting away mosquitoes and gnats and all kinds of pests like that, and have our pets infested with fleas and ticks. So I'm looking forward to the next winter.
You and me both, Joe. And I'm sure the citronella candle manufacturers are gearing up.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I have a lot left over from last year. We used a lot last year, and we're going to go through it this year too. And then the skin's so soft that you put on your skin, the bugs don't bite you when you have that on you. But you smell terrible. I don't like the way that stuff smells. But I'd rather smell like that than get eaten alive while I'm sitting outside.
Yeah.
But anyway, be that as it may, brother, it's nice to be here on this Sunday night on this May 7th, continuing the series.
Yeah, it really is, Joe. Looking forward to tonight. So if you're tuning in for the first time to listen to us, we have been doing a series, and we began the series. The name of it is The Gospel of Jesus Christ and the Worlds That Battle Against It. And we began with the world of worldly Christianity. And tonight we're into part three of that topic, the world of worldly Christianity. So, Joe, why don't you give a quick recap of the first two episodes that we broadcast?
Sure. We had planned, I think that we had mentioned this the last time that we signed off on part two, that we were going to begin our look at the world of science and how it battles against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in my preparations for that, the Lord had other ideas, and I came in my research, I came across an article that I just could not ignore from the BBC regarding the resurrection and what Christians believe about that. So we're going to look at an article from the BBC. I think it's from 2017. We're going to look at that tonight. So it's basically part three of our first two, the world of worldly Christianity. And the first two broadcasts that we did on that basically, Bill, were general consensus of people who would call themselves Christians and what they believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the finished work of Jesus Christ, about what happened on the cross. And we were stunned to learn that a high percentage of people believe that there are other ways to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And then we learned that may be stemming from senior pastors and their underlings in the churches that they run, because their beliefs are right in line with the beliefs of general Christianity, that the work of Jesus Christ was not exclusive to him, the work of salvation, that people could work their way into heaven via good works, or that there were other ways to be received by God, to enter into heaven beyond Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, which is anti-scriptural and anti-Christ. So those were the first two shows that we did. And then, as I said earlier, Bill, we're going to look at something else that caught my attention regarding the resurrection. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. And then I would say most likely we will begin as we resume, when we can resume, taking a look at the world of science. So if you would, brother, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Yeah, sure, brother.
Thank you.
All right, our Father, we're thankful for this day that we have because of Jesus, because of what he did for us in going to the cross of Calvary and taking upon himself there on that cross the sin of the whole world. Isaiah prophesied that he would go and be marred. He would be beaten. Yes. He would be scourged. Yes. He would be beyond recognition as a human after the physical abuse that Jesus took on that cross, and more so was the spiritual scourging from God the Father that he experienced on that cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he endured the punishment that is due to every human because of their sin, Jesus endured that judgment of God the Father on the cross. And then going and buried into a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later rising again from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection for each of us. And we have the assurance that God was satisfied in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross by raising him from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we are men who are to be most pitied, because we are still, if Christ had not risen from the dead, we are still dead in our sins. Our faith is dead, and we have no hope. So, Father, we're thankful for those truths. We're thankful for the truths of the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures.
Yes.
And we're thankful for this opportunity tonight to be able to bring hope to someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with you, Father, through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we pray that as the gospel goes forth tonight, that someone will hear and that they will be convicted in their heart of sin, and that they would turn away from that sin. They would repent and turn to Christ for their salvation.
Yes.
We're thankful that you have not left us as orphans, that you have sent the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit to live inside of each believer and to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do, to convict of sin, to teach of truth that is in your word.
Yes.
And to lead us into all truth, to conform us more into the image of Christ through the work of sanctification. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for all things that we have, that we know that you love us and that you care for us and you provide for our physical needs as well.
Yes.
And we'll give you the praise, the glory that is due to you, for you are worthy of all of our praise. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Mashiach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, brother, for that prayer. Much appreciated. So let's get right into this. This is an article I came across as I was preparing for the next series in World of Science. And it is from the BBC, an article from the 9th of April, 2017. And the title of the article is Resurrection Did Not Happen, Say Quarter of Christians. And I'm going to read some excerpts from this this article, keeping in mind that the context of our first two shows was the world of worldly Christianity. So although I am and we should be interested in what people say about the things that are in the Bible, such as the cross and resurrection, and the work of Christ, we have focused our first two shows on what those who proclaim to be Christians believe. So the excerpts that I will read from this article are those of professing Christians. And the article actually begins with this. A quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, a survey commissioned by the BBC suggests. So let me comment on that. So this basically, the beginning of this article is further confirmation, further highlights the kind of content of our first two shows, Bill, that worldly or modern Christianity is itself a combatant against the gospel of Christ. It is essentially an anti-Christ belief system. 2010 British adults by telephone were surveyed between the 2nd and the 12th of February 2017. The research was commissioned by BBC Local Radio for Palm Sunday. 31% of Christians believe word for word the Bible version of the resurrection, rising to 57% among quote-unquote active Christians. And active Christians described as those who go to a religious service at least once a month. And so let's break this small excerpt from this article. Bill, if 31% of those who proclaim Christianity believe the Bible, the biblical account of the resurrection word for word, it means 69% do not believe the biblical account of the resurrection word for word. I repeat, if you have 31% of Christians believing the Bible word for word when it comes to the resurrection, that means that 69% do not believe the Bible word for word. Stunning. That is astounding. And if 57% of quote-unquote active Christians believe the Bible, the biblical account of the resurrection word for word, it means 43% do not believe the biblical account of the resurrection word for word. Astonishing. So my question for the 69% and the 43% respectively would be, what are you doing with Paul's teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, and 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. So, Bill, when we're talking about the biblical account of the resurrection or any other aspect of Christianity, the ultimate authority is the Word of God. So, Bill, would you please read those three passages from Scripture, one of them penned by Paul, the other two by Peter.
Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. This is the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. All Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, verses 16 and 17.
Yes. So we see right from there, Bill, that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. God literally instructed men to write the scriptures. They were dictated by God. In the same way that a boss would dictate a letter to another company or to correspondence using a secretarial service, he or she would dictate what they want to say, and the letter would be sent. Now, the secretary takes down what the boss wants to say, but the secretary is not the author. The author is the boss, and the scriptures in the passage that you just read, Bill, clearly indicate that all scripture is God-breathed, and you've got two more.
Yes, the second one, this is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and this is from the NIV, the New International Version. And Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will. But the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1, 20, verses 20 and 21.
Yeah, so again, we see that all scripture, that the men who wrote what we have as the finished Bible, the Word of God, were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. It was not their own understanding. And I am sure that when they were writing what they wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they probably didn't understand it. But it wasn't dependent on their own understanding. It was dependent on the omniscience of God in directing through the Holy Spirit these men to write down what needed to be related to mankind. You got one more, brother.
Yeah, and this last one is from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. And again, this is from the New International Version. And Peter writes again here, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16.
And we see Peter here verifying that it was the wisdom that Paul received from God to write down these things. It did not come from Paul's own mind. It was the wisdom given to him by God. Any wisdom that we have is godly wisdom. It comes from God. It does not come from us. There is another wisdom, which we'll get into a little bit here, and then more specifically in the rest of our studies, the rest of our world's the battle against the gospel of Jesus Christ, a worldly wisdom that God has warned us against falling into that trap. So those three scriptures, areas of scripture that you had just read from, Bill, are certainly not exhaustive, but they are clear indications that the scriptures are God-breathed, that they are God's wisdom. They are not man's wisdom, and that what God has intended for us to hear, he has given to these, 44 authors 44 authors from the Old Testament to the New Testament for us to understand who God is and what he requires of us and how we ought to live. So when we're talking about the resurrection or any other serious, any other matter in the scriptures, but particularly those that deal with the finished work of Christ, what happened on the cross, the resurrection, if you're not listening to what the scriptures say, if 69% don't believe the biblical account of the resurrection, or 43% of people who go to church once or twice or three times a month don't believe the biblical word, what are you believing? Why do you call yourself a Christian? And what are you doing with those scriptures that Bill just read?
Yeah. And, you know, Joe, it's the kind of thing where, you know, you see a distortion of the scriptures taking place because, you know, it is pretty clear about what happened that morning following those 3 days that Christ was in the ground, in the belly of the earth. You know, some have said, oh, well, you know, Jesus merely swooned. He didn't really die on the cross. He just, you know, somehow lost consciousness of some type. And,
yeah.
You know, it, being in the tomb, it revived him and he came out. Well, that's not what the scriptures say.
Right.
The scriptures clearly say that he died. The evidence of that was the spear that was thrust into his side and blood and water came forth. They took his body down from the cross. I think that someone knows what a dead body is like.
Sure.
No, Jesus died and then put into a tomb and a massive stone, Joe, rolled in front of it, right? And guards placed there at the tomb. And on that morning when the women came to the tomb to further embalm Jesus's body, that stone was rolled away. Who rolled away the stone, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly as the scriptures state, you know, that Jesus rose again from the dead. I don't think that there's any dispute that can be made that he rose from the dead because of the witnesses that saw him over the following 40 days before his ascension back into heaven.
Yeah.
So,
yes, sir.
It's amazing that you have that high percentage that just don't believe that he rose from the dead.
And thank you for that, Bill. And I agree with everything you just said. And I will add this, as we stated, in our first two broadcasts, we're giving you these numbers, okay? These are a framework. It's not scientific per se, but it gives a snapshot of where those who profess Christ, who describe themselves as Christians, where their beliefs are, and what that means going forward when it comes to the salvation of souls, when it comes to holding on to the scriptures, to lifting up the scriptures for the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Going forth from here, it's probably worse than what we're portraying in our first two shows and then tonight. And then going forth, it's probably going to get worse. So, you know, the challenge to us, Bill, is weariness does set in. It really does set in. And being human beings, the temptation is to draw back and to allow your weariness to overtake you and say, well, let whatever happens happen. But I don't think that we've ever fallen into that trap. And you know,
no.
Lord willing,
and
we never will. Sure, Bill. Go ahead.
Yeah. Sorry, Joe. And
no.
You know, going back to the second broadcast, and you know, the words that you use that we are to contend for the faith.
Exactly.
You know, so, yeah, you get weary, but then you realize that, as we brought out in that broadcast, that we have to contend for the faith. If we don't contend for the faith, for the gospel, then we're just as complicit as those who don't believe, in my opinion.
Maybe even more so, Bill. Maybe even more so.
Yeah.
But let's trust the Lord as we always have, and we're going to get through this series. So let me continue. the news gets worse here. It does get worse. I know someone that I'm going to read from right now who would disagree with your assessment of what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ. This is really the bulk, maybe not the bulk, but a good portion of this article, of this survey. It was based on this particular person here, and I will continue to read. Reverend Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh is the acting general secretary for Modern Church, which promotes liberal Christian theology. Now, I know some might say, aha, that's why you got the survey like this. Well, you know what? I'm going to comment on that before we leave the air tonight, Bill. So don't get caught up in her label and the label of the organization that she represents. She said, I think people answering the survey are being asked to believe in the way they might have been asked to believe when they were at Sunday school. You're talking about adults here, and an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted, which incidentally is very much what modern church is actually about. Science, but also intellectual and philosophical thought, has progressed. It has a trickle-down effect on just about everyone's lives. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do, and that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith. So that's her contribution to this article. So I want to break this down and comment, please, if you will, Bill, on any of this. So she begins by saying, I think people answering the survey are being asked to believe in the way they might in the resurrection, to believe in the resurrection the way they might have been asked to believe when they were at Sunday school. And I would comment by saying this: if young people are not being taught the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they are being taught by false teachers. Because there it is in the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus Christ found in the scriptures. And anyone who teaches from another source is a false teacher. So when if the kids aren't learning that in Sunday school these days, I don't know what they're teaching anymore, Bill, in Sunday school. If they're not teaching the biblical resurrection account, then they're false teachers.
Right.
And I hope that they would be thrown out of the congregation if it's found out, unless it's endorsed by the senior pastor and the sub-pastors. She goes on to say this: you're talking about adults here, and an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted, which incidentally is very much what modern church is actually about. Okay, so when Lorraine Cavanaugh states that, quote unquote, an adult faith requires constant questioning, reinterpretation, what she essentially is saying, Bill, is this. I believe X, Y, and Z about the Bible, about God, and about Jesus Christ, but my beliefs are not etched in stone. They are malleable. My mind can and should be, if necessary, changed to adapt to current understanding. And Bill, this is evolutionary theology disguising itself in Christian clothing.
Yes, it is.
Science, but also intellectual and philosophical thought has progressed. It has a trickle-down effect on just about everybody's lives, so says the Reverend Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh. So Cavanaugh here, Bill, reveals who her real gods are. Science, intelligence, and philosophy, the thoughts of men. And she tells us why. Because all of these are progressing, which is an homage to the satanic lie of evolution. And she believes the quote-unquote trickle-down effect of science, intellect, and human ideas should cause Christianity to itself be constantly evolving and adapting to the most illumined of humanity. Because if not, in her mind, Christians will be left living in caves. And her portion is ended by... Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, I just want to bring something up.
Sure.
You know, she uses the word faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back to the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews begins that chapter by saying this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And Joe, the rest of that chapter goes on by speaking of other Old Testament saints who, by faith, such as Noah and Abraham and others.
Yes.
And he says, by faith, Abraham, whom God had tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So, Joe, you know, you can use the word faith and say, oh, well, it's an ever-evolving thing. It's an ever-changing thing. You know, the faith of the ancients was not the faith of today. But that's not what the scriptures say, Joe. And that's why you began it by using the 2 Timothy 3:16. Verse that says that all scripture is God-breathed. All of this. And so her argument doesn't hold up to any scrutiny. At least not in the way that she could call herself, quote unquote, a Christian.
Yeah, it's almost like, Bill, just call yourself something else.
Yeah.
But I think it's profitable. It's profitable for people like the Reverend Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh to call herself and others like her all over the world, because this is growing. This is like a cancer.
Yeah.
They profit from this. I'm sure that she derives her income from being a reverend. So if people like her start their own organization apart from Christianity, I don't think she makes a living. So I think that these people are more despicable than I could ever imagine. And you bring up a good, and thanks for that interjection, Bill. Her face is not in Scripture.
That's right.
It's rather based on man's teaching.
Yes.
Fleshed out in a lot of different worlds. And as I just said, her real gods are science, intelligence, and philosophy. Those are her real gods. And this is the last part of her contribution. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do. And that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith. So she's continuing her thoughts regarding the evolution of understanding and progressive thought, Bill. And let me paraphrase the Reverend Lorraine based on that last paragraph there. Basically what she's saying is this. This is a translation. To believe the biblical account of Jesus' resurrection just doesn't hold up to the latest scientific findings, the ever-increasing and greater intelligence of human beings, and the expanding ideas of the human mind. To ask us to believe the Bible in these areas is just pure nonsense. And that's a paraphrase of what she just said.
Yeah.
And take note, Bill, that she is also dismissing, quote unquote, much of the key elements of the Christian faith. Just trash it all. Trash it all.
Yeah.
And she'll keep calling herself, and she'll keep being greeted as the Reverend Doctor. I'm sure she's been interviewed on television in Great Britain, on the radio, and she's always introduced with the good Reverend Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh. Well, she's a false teacher. She's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's who we are highlighting in these first three shows, Bill. And there are a couple other areas we can get to very quickly. As a result of within this survey, the findings were that 3 in 10 Christians surveyed, 31%, said they did not believe in life after death. And my response to that is, then you say you are a Christian based on what exactly, if you don't believe in life after death?
Mm-hmm.
And then the last part of this that I'll highlight. A significant proportion, that's that 31%, of Christians don't believe in life after death, and a significant number of the non-religious do. So then think of it this way, Bill. 31% of those people who tell other people that they are Christians and that they are known as Christians, they tell other people that the grave is the end of it all. So then what are, I would ask these 31% of Christians who say that there is no life after death, what in the world are you doing with the entire 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the congregation of Corinth? It's all about mm-hmm. the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you brought it up in your prayer, Bill. If there is no resurrection, then we of all are most to be most pitied.
Yes.
So let me end, Bill, by saying we highlighted tonight an article that focused mainly on the teachings of the modern church, and specifically in the context tonight of this Reverend Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh. But it's really crucial for us to remember that we did these first three shows, that these are just not the positions of people like Dr. Lorraine Cavanaugh. Her quote-unquote trickle-down effect is evolutionary theology in Christian clothing, and it's advancing. It's moving away from all of the warnings in Scripture against conformity to the world. And I want to give out some scriptures for our listeners, Bill, that focus on the warnings of Scripture against conformity to the world. And these are in no particular order. They came to me as I did my research. Romans 12:2. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2, 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 23. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Romans 1, verses 16 through 23. Jeremiah 8, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. And I just want to end by saying this, Bill. I think this is a sobering time for biblical Christians, for genuine Christians, for those of us truly born again by the Spirit of God. The severity of the world of worldly Christianity, their disagreement with Scripture, is an anti-Christ position. It is anti-Christian, anti-Christ teaching, anti-Christ doctrine. And the severity can't be highlighted or talked about enough. As I said a little earlier, it's bad now. I think it's worse than the numbers that we have presented, and it's getting worse as more and more people and groups and churches who call themselves Christian, they have a Christian foundation, perhaps legitimate at one point, have fallen into the world of the teaching of evolution, and they are now repackaging it in Christian speakies. But all it is allowing yourself, is saying no to the Scriptures and saying yes to the world of science, the world of philosophy, the world of education, the world of this, the world of that, and leaving behind the Scriptures. Nowhere else are they claiming God wrote this book, the one that we always read from. You read three passages, Bill, states clearly that God did write that book, the Bible, the book. So churches, congregations, assemblies, whatever you want to call yourselves, if you have the name of Christ somewhere in your definition of who you are, and you are not adhering to the Scriptures, you are anti-Christ. You are anti-God, anti-Bible. There's no other way to put it. And it's severe. You better repent. You had better repent. Because the mishandling of the Word of God like that bears with it dire consequences.
It does.
So, I hope, Bill, that these first three broadcasts have at least scratched the surface and given us a thumbnail sketch of how Christianity has moved away from the scriptures and towards a worldly understanding that has evolution at its core. We believed this about the Bible, but now science says this, and now I got to change the way I think about the Bible. Or these great thinkers say this about the Bible and this about what life really is. And you know, all those things are packaged on television, on Netflix series, on cable television, in books, on the internet, on your phones. You're bombarded with antichrist messages. There's really no other way to say it. Antichrist messages.
Yeah.
And you got to be careful. That's why the scriptures tell us to be alert, sober-minded, and watchful. The devil does go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
So let's wrap it up, brother. If you have any comments on tonight or the first two shows, we'll look forward to our next get together as we take a look, look at the world of science and how that pits itself against the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, that will be a good one, Joe, and look forward to producing that broadcast, and hopefully we can get back on soon. Joe, I'll just wrap up my comments for tonight with another passage of scripture, and this one goes to what you were just talking about, Joe. And this is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verses 18 and 19. And John, the revelator, states this. He says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." So that's a warning to...
Yes, it is.
That anyone who adds to God's word and anyone who takes away from God's word, some dire consequences will come their way. And
yes, sir.
You know, I pray for someone like the Reverend,
right? Yeah,
Dr. Warren, that she does repent and turn back to the scriptures.
Certainly hope so, brother. God is long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should perish.
Yeah.
And we have to keep that in mind. I highlight these people because they're battling against the gospel, and we have
That's
to
right.
contend for the gospel. We yeah. certainly do. We don't wish harm on any of these people. As you just said, brother, we do. The best thing that can happen is that they repent. If they don't hear it from us, prayerfully, the Lord will bring others into their lives who will be faithful with the scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit would do a work of salvation. Or if in the case of someone who is truly saved but is wandered away, that they would be shepherded back to the scriptures and to right teaching. Ultimately for God, for the glory of God and for our own good.
That is our
prayer always.
Yeah, and just one more thing, Joe, and I'll be done. Folks, if you are in an assembly, in a congregation where you hear something like this, this is blatant. This blatantly goes against the tenets of Christianity. But
yes.
If you are in a congregation and you hear something that is that is contrary to the clear teaching of scriptures, run. Get out of there as quickly as you can. Because as Joe said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false teachers. And they will, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right, Joe?
That's right. That's right.
They will have drastic consequences on a congregation if it is tolerated.
Yeah, exactly. That's what Paul taught in one of his letters to first or second. I don't remember what it was in Corinth, a congregation in Corinth. But yeah, it's clear. Yeah, get them out of there. Get them out of there. False teachers, sinners, openly engaging in sin and having it condoned.
Yes.
So, yeah.
All right. So, folks, thanks for listening in tonight. Whether you've heard us live here or you will sometime in the future via the podcast, hopefully something that you heard in any of these three broadcasts. And if you hadn't heard any of the other two, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. If there's anything that you glean from this, it's that there are forces of evil in high places in this world, and they have an influence even in the body of Christ, even in among worldly Christians. And so we hope that that it has an effect on you.
Yes.
So for Joe, this is Bill. Thanks for listening to the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the worlds that battle against it. And we'll catch you again when we broadcast next time on Answers for the Paranormal. Thanks again, Joe. Have a great evening with your family, and I'll talk to you soon.
Thank you, brother, and same to you, and Lord's blessings on all of our listeners.
Yes, amen. Good night, Joe.
Good night, brother.